Hallelujah. You may be seated a moment. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to His wonderful, matchless name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those that are worshiping Him in the Spirit, those that are meaning it, and in the Spirit are loving Him and worshiping Him. Oh, there's nothing more wonderful than to feel the Spirit of the Lord. Those that sing it from the throat and the memory bank are out of it. They're having a little bit of fleshly excitement, but they're not feeling the same thing. And I just want to very quickly share. People say, you know, what is it like to be in revival? I mean, I don't mean, you know, what's called revival, but I mean really revival. What is old Pentecost like in revival days? What was the latter rain revival like? What happens when the Spirit of the Lord really comes down and gets a hold of an assembly? What are we looking for in a way of worship? What happens? What happens in these revivals? Let me tell you. I mean, bring back a little bit of the past and let you know what happens typically and even in the future. I have never seen, first of all, a structured group of singers and worshipers ever really fall under the power and really get free in God. Never. Not unless they leave that. When people get away from the pages of the book and just singing from memory in the throat, and they get their minds on what they're singing, and they begin to contemplate the truth of what they are singing, and they begin to apply these songs by faith to them, and they begin to make them real in their life and visualize it out here, begin to feel it, begin to see it in this truth that I am free, free, free. I mean, what else could I be? Something begins to happen inside. Over and above and different than when you're singing, I'm free, 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 what else could I be? So you can sing that and not know what you said. But when you begin to say, I am free, and you begin to contemplate, what am I free from? And Jesus has set me free. And then you contemplate, I can't be bound as long as Jesus has set me free and I know it. The devil can't bind me now that I know I have this privilege of standing against him and being free. And as long as you think he's got power over you, he does. And when you know he doesn't, he doesn't. And you know it and he knows it. And what happens in a revival is when people begin to sing to Jesus and not to one another. And they're not just singing about things and about Jesus, but they are singing to Him. And they're beginning to love Him. And beginning just to receive His love and get lost in that and lose sight of the babies and the children and one another and others and all the inhibitions that make man freeze up. And they begin to worship. And as they begin to do it and get free, one reason that God has, you know, ordain and use clapping, for example, and the other type of thing, because it frees you up. You get rid of that old starchiness, that tight, boy, I almost said it. I don't want to implicate any denomination out here, but a real frozen theology, you know, and really begin to worship God. What happens is the Spirit of the Lord begins to come down, and some people begin to get the revelation of it. And they begin to weep in the Spirit for joy. And then over here you see somebody begin laughing in the Spirit. Just laughing in the Spirit. God has set them free. And the joy of the Lord is upon them. And people begin to get drunk in the Spirit, as it were. Now in the Spirit, which is different than spirits. And they begin, this is a spiritual drunkenness, in which they lose sight of the other and they get just lost with God in heaven. And conviction falls upon a husband who's been unsaved and fought his wife and was mean as the devil for years. And he begins to bawl in his seat, fall on the floor in the aisle. Some brother come over to him, begin to pray for him right there. He gives his heart to Christ right back there in the aisle, just crying there on the carpet. And over here, somebody else is dancing. I'm healed. And the crippled arthritic is healed, dancing around. And over here, somebody has fallen to the power, Mrs. Johnson behind the piano. And she's lost with God. She's lost in the Spirit. She doesn't even know what's going on about her. And the Lord is ministering to her. She'll never come up the same. Somebody else has come into the service with heavy loads and burdens. And the Lord has taken the burdens away. And never to return. They've given them over to Jesus. And the Lord begins ministering to his people. He dwells in the praises of his saints. And he comes down and they begin to feel love, and the devil can't lie to them anymore. They feel God's love and they know God's love. And all that bondage is stripped away in a moment of time. And they'll begin to just cry and weep and laugh all night before the Lord because they know that they belong to him. And God begins to deal with people for mission fields. He begins to deal with people's hearts. They get things right. One person gets up and he walks across and he begins to hug somebody and cry and hug and cry and milk bawling. And because they're making things right with that brother that God put upon the heart, because the Spirit is moving. And when the Spirit is sweeping across the entire congregation and God's got the whole thing in his hand, and nobody's manipulating, nobody's worried about what's going to come next, nobody's worried about time, nobody's worried about notes missing what he thinks, who's first, second, or who's supposed to do anything, let the Holy Spirit move. God begins to heal his people. Bring them into revelation, and anybody can preach at any time. Any of the ministers, they can preach at a moment's time. Everybody's got a testimony. They feel the glory of the Lord upon them. The joy of the Lord is filling the place. Nobody wants to go home. And the presence of God has done a wondrous work. And it's just like you've been hit away out of the old job, workaday world, into the presence of God. And to go out of that place different, walking in the Spirit, different on the job. And you begin doing this week after week. And my brother, you'll find a changing process. You'll find that a love for one another will build. Taking care of one another, praying for one another. You'll find miracles begin to take place. You'll find people pouring in from all over. People cannot help but Paul reveals the message. When we were in the Latter Rain Revival, the 1948 so-called Latter Rain Revival, you didn't have to tell people to witness. See, before the pastor said, witness. They're not going to witness. No matter how much you tell them. They're scared, they're dead, they're dry, and nothing to give. But you let the Holy Ghost fall. You can't keep them quiet. They're telling everybody. They're running to the neighbors. They're running to the relatives. They're telling everybody at the job. They're just pouring in. People are pouring in to find what's happening. And you have an influx of about 100% and nothing flat. Giving comes up. People who can't tithe, they're tithing and giving more besides. People are living at the church practically. They're down here all the time. They're praying. They're waiting before the Lord. Job problems are taken care of. Family problems are taken care of. Healings problems are taken care of, sickness problems. And, you know, that's what we want in this assembly. And I appreciate the freedom we've had in the Spirit tonight. And I want to tell you something. This is on my heart. It's so important to me as a pastor. It's important to me that we don't have 30% of the congregation watching this big TV screen up here. Watching. Opening their mouth quarter inches, you know, and not entering in. Their mind wandering or not thinking about what they're singing, not loving the Lord in it. My friend, there's no reason to be bound when the presence of the Lord comes down. And all you have to do is just know it and open up the Lord and say, Lord, it's all in you. And then as God's people just surrender their hearts to him, when the Spirit is healed, they don't want the flesh. They say, Lord, you can have that, you can have that, you can have that. And they give it all away. And the Lord is pleased and he blesses them some more. And then he gives some more away and he blesses them some more. And pretty soon they're walking in holiness. And their lives are changed. And the children's lives are changed. And they don't find they have problems in the family with their children anymore. They're not fighting and they're not running off and getting into drugs and all everything else because they are full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I would like to ask every single person in this assembly totally just fall in love with Him. Believe Him for everything. Let your faith go wild in God. And just let it flow. And just constantly take a hold of it by faith. You know, this is the very thing. I'll try to close with this statement. This is the very thing that causes miracles to happen. You see, Moses comes down to the Red Sea. He said, oh boy, I don't know if this is going to work or not. Well, we'll give it a tap. Well, tap, tap. See, that sea was going to sit there and stick his tongue at him. But when he comes down to that sea, and he knows that this is the will of God, and he holds that, put that rod across, he says, move, Red Sea. You can't stay there any longer because God in heaven says so. That sea's going to just rush right back. It's going back so fast, and hitting the waves. The rest of the water can't get out of the way fast enough, and it just rushes right up and stands up in a heap. My brother, when you begin to believe God, you are in touch with another dimension, divine, real laws of another spiritual dimension, things begin to happen in the spiritual realms. Cancers begin to die. Amen. And you'll find out that you step into a reality world of the Bible. The days of the Bible when miracles were done, they are always done by faith. Jesus said, command ye me the works of my hands. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And when God's people get to a place where they have unlimited faith in God, they know the devil's whip, they know they can trample on scorpions, and they're not afraid of him. They're not afraid to say his name. They're not afraid to tell him so. They know in whom they have believed. They're not afraid to call down the angels from heaven. I don't. Somebody might think I'm crazy. See, as long as you're worried about the academic world about you and all the other know-nothings, you'll never get anywhere. But when you let loose and you know a truth and you don't care what anybody thinks about it and you believe it and you're moving out in it, brother, God will move heaven for you. Earth too. Hallelujah. We need to move on new wings of faith and new realms of revival. We need to move with power in God, with new concentration in God, with new dedication, with a total surrender. We need to step out and say, here it is. And we're going to take the world by storm in the name of Jesus. When God's people, you know, a lot of the old, some of the old Pentecostal groups were poor and of this world ignorant. Ignorant, you know, this world. They had this old, unpretentious frame building on the left side of the tracks in that poor district, run-down building that the other church wouldn't even look at. And they came with their shabby clothes, and they had the stitches in them, you know, and shoes that had holes in the bottom. But you were seeing those motley crew trampling the church. You were seeing people who were in touch with God. People who knew how to pray. People knew how to believe. And people knew how to worship. And they knew who they were, they knew who God was, they knew who the devil was, and they were prepared to do battle, and they were prepared to pray. And brother, the gates of hell trembled when they walked into that place. Mighty works were done. Miracles were wrought. And over in the great big brownstone church, across town, great crowds, you know, came in as the people pulled up in their caddies and their other nice articles and their nice coats, and they all were so very proper. But God wasn't there. Nothing happened. Nobody believed for anything. Nobody sacrificed at all. Nobody was trying to be changed. Nobody had a vision. And they all were perishing. My friend, we have got to come to that place where we know that God is real. He's practical. It's now. He demands of us. He loves us. His grace is beyond that which any man can understand. And He wants us to move into the realms of the Spirit. Because that's where things are happening. Come on in. Come on in. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. And at this time, we would like to invite the elders, the ministers of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and the wives to share with us what God has been doing in their hearts, what God has been laying upon their hearts. We would like these interspersed with ministry and music, and we'll just be able to share about this love of our souls. Hallelujah. While one is coming right now, I just want to say I love him. I love him. Oh, I love that love of my soul. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that he has found me. I'm so glad that I have found him. I'm so glad that I know him, whom to know right is life eternal. My friend, when you've got God, you've got everything. When you've got God on your side, it doesn't make any difference what anyone else thinks or does. If God is for you, my friend, if God is for you, you can walk this world without worry, without fear. If you know that God is for you, my friend, you're in an ark of safety. Hallelujah. It doesn't make difference what your neighbor thinks about you, what your relative thinks about you, what the people on your job thinks about you, what other churches think about you. It only makes a real difference about what God thinks about you. And if in God's sight you're precious, you're walking with truth and with love, and you're a friend of God, my brother, if you can walk in this earth and up through the clouds, your hand is holding God's hand, you're all right. You're all right. You'll make it through, my friend. You'll make it through. You try to be popular with man and get out of popularity with God, and you're in trouble, my friend. But oh, how glad I am I found him. How precious, how sweet, how wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'd like to have the ushers come also this time. Receive the evening offering. We would appreciate a good, faithful offering. We thank you for it. While Ron and Chrissy are coming to minister, I would like to reflect upon one thing that our sister brought. And she's mentioning at first about not knowing whether this was demonic and kind of not caring. And you know, the spirits are there to make sure that we don't care. And you know how grieved we are when we go down and we see all these ETs in the stores, and particularly if you see somebody buying one for little children and bringing them home for their children. You know how grieved we are to see a little child with an ET? Do you realize what God's heart must feel like to see millions and millions of ETs in his people? Do you know that if you've got 30 or 40 invisible extraterrestrial beings inside of you, it does kill? God, it does matter? God cares if you have extraterrestrial beings inside of you. God cares, what I'm trying to say is, if demons, demonic forces, and that's what these ETs are, they're a symbol of demons, nothing else. They're homing agents, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. God hasn't made us to have extraterrestrial beings of that nature. The very looks of them let you know that they are not angelic. And these invisible forces to lodge in us and begin to work on our minds. I'm not talking about becoming demon-possessed in your spirit. But I mean begin to lodge in there and begin to work on you. One of them is that E.T. pride. E.T. jealousy. Extraterrestrial being, something else. All extraterrestrial beings. And these things all have an influence. And you know, I'm going to preach on this very shortly, perhaps during the camp meeting coming up. I think I will. I'm going to preach. This thing's expanding inside of me of how God at this time in our history has exposed something at a particular time for a particular reason to cause us to avoid a landslide that's coming in this world. And the impact of that thing is hitting me. This thing is growing within. I can see this is not a little thing. This is a major thing in time and history to have a particular thing done at a particular time to save us from something. And there are people who are shaking hands with a spirit, as it were, saying, hello, my demon of pride. And he says, come into you. And he says, you can't be here. I can't find this. in the wood anymore. You can't be healed, but he's there. Everything shows he's there. The ugliness, everything. His way he reacts, he's there, brother. He is there. And we're at a particular time in history when God is exposing what the devil has been doing. And my, I can see what a marvelous help and revelation this is. Because I can see what a practical thing is going to do to the Church of Jesus Christ and save them from a delusion that's sweeping this world, that Christians are falling into all the time. And I just praise God for it, and I'll turn that loose on you one of these days. Greg, Molly, you go ahead next, if you would like. Oh, well, over here. While they're coming, two points. One is, if you're going to move in the Spirit, you don't make up your own rules and wait around for everybody else to move in accordance with your rules. You don't say, now, when the pastor asks me this, and when George says this, when somebody invites you, when they do this, see, you're not the general. You don't make up the rules. When you move in accordance with the Spirit, you move in accordance with the Spirit. Now, you see some people in a position where, like, if you were in an army camp, where you had different ranks, and you might be, let's say you were a lieutenant, you, if the general came to you, and that would be God in this case, and said, say, lieutenant, I want you to go over in Company B and do this, and tell them this and this, and do this, or something like this. Oh, I can't do that because the colonel hasn't asked me. Well, who do you think you are? He's the general. See, you do what he tells you to do. You don't have to wait for somebody lower than him to tell you. You see, if God tells you to do something, I'm telling you, you don't have to wait till every. In other words, you can't sit back in this room of shyness and say, well, God's put this on my heart, but I can't do it because somebody less than God hasn't told me. Who are you to disobey the very top? See? Now, on the other hand, I must throw this in this training center. If you're in the headquarters building where the colonel is in charge, and you're a sergeant, you come in and say, the general told me so-and-so, and the colonel's not full, he says, not around this place you don't. In other words, he may doubt that the general told you that, and if so, he wants to hear from the general. And you don't just go do things different than the colonel because you say the general told you this. You're still subject to him. However, will not prohibited, you do follow the general. And then if the colonel doesn't let you do what the general says you must do, then the colonel will answer to the general. Once we understand this, there's a freedom that comes to be able to be led by God, and also a freedom not to worry if the one over you says no, even if you think you are. And then you have a total freedom to move into this revelation and this understanding, and you're not bucking all the time or hanging back. You're moving with the Spirit and then being just in subjection to those over you. And there's no worry or fear. You say, well, if they don't want me to, then I'm not responsible to God to do it. Because he doesn't demand that I push my way through, so I have no problem. And all these man-made problems that have come up are just the result of ignorance and knowing how to operate the proper etiquette in the house of God. The other thing, real quickly, is some of you may be really discouraged. At times you're discouraged and you say, oh, I know, I don't know. I'm not getting delivered. This is not happening. I feel dry and I can't feel God yet into this. And I think I want to give up and all this. May I just respectfully say this? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to set your own time frame? Who do you think you are to tell God, I've given you 6 months and therefore I'm quitting? You've got a lifetime. In fact, it's an eternal contract. He has you a love slave, and he has not told you the time frame. Besides, you don't really know what you're doing or what he's doing. You don't even know the premise. See, you know how I mean this. I'm not trying to say you're ignorant. I just mean we don't know what the Spirit is doing. Like when Nisa said, you know, I was willing, but now I was willing, or determined, but now I was determined. See, we don't know the difference between determined until we get determined. See, you don't know what further determinations are necessary. You're only man. You're not God. Nobody has any right to ever quit. You have no right to quit. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have no right to get discouraged on the basis, it's human to be discouraged, but you've got no really right on the basis God has an answer, because you don't know how long He wants to try you or test you. He has a right to test you if He wants to. And it's not up to you to say, testing time's over. You don't know when testing time is over. He'll decide that, because you're not sure what He's trying to do even. You're not even sure when you pass. You see, it's totally up to Him. Once we understand this, really understand this, it just saves you from a lot of mounting your horse and racing off in all directions at once. It just saves you from all the worry, frustrations. You see, you just give it all to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm your problem. I belong to you. It's all in you. The timing's you. You decide everything. If you want to give it to me, you'll give it to me. All I have to do is do my end. I don't have to give it. I can't give it. I can't receive something you don't give. I don't have to suck it down out of heaven. All I have to do is love you and believe and pray and walk right and die to self and live for God. And if I do that, then the rest is up to you. No matter what you do or don't do, what you give me or not, you're the king. I'm only the slave. Anything you want to give me is fine. I appreciate it. What you don't, that's your business. If we can just get off of the throne and let God run the show, and, you know, we just can have a peace inside. And then you can always say, well, how come He got it and how come I didn't? I've been down here for 19 days now. That doesn't make any difference. This is not a 19-day wonder program. We have outside to do, and it's God will take care of the matter. He knows what He wants. We neither compare ourselves to one another. We don't set our own time frame. We don't decide our own course. We just do what God tells us to do, and we wait. We just are plants downhill waiting, and the rain doesn't come. Well, we grow anyway. And we just stay here until He sends rain and sunshine. He'll take care of the plant, and He's the gardener. We're out here trying to spray ourselves and trim ourselves and grow ourselves and get rain on ourselves. And when's the rain coming? Don't worry. Plants can't bring it down. He sees. He'll do what He wants. Leave Him alone. Let Him win it. When we get this, it'll set you free. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time to share in the communion emblems, we thank You that we know You. Oh God, we were headed for eternal damnation. Thank God You sent somebody our way to tell us about Jesus Christ. Thank God we've had opportunity to grow up in You. Thank God that we've found You some way and that You helped our hearts. Lord, we love You tonight. And I would ask You, Lord, to bless and anoint Thy word. And as it goes forth, I pray that it might be food for our souls. I pray that it will not be just a message of information for the mind, but that it will be a truth to live by, that it will be something that will set us free, that it will be something that will build in us a challenge, a conviction, a faith, a positiveness, a way of life, determination, decision. Father, bless and anoint Thy word. They that receive it, and the one that gives it forth, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will, please. Precious communion truths. I want to welcome Brother Reverend Smith and our congregation, who just let me note that he's here tonight. We played from a while back, and he's been over in Seoul, Korea, and other places. I think he's saying this reminds him of Dr. Chow's church, but brother, it's welcome here this evening. Glad to have you with us again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Precious Communion Truths is the title of my message tonight. These are not precious because I'm bringing it, but they're precious because they're in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. I want you to understand what God is saying in His Word about communion. Please open your minds and to receive us tonight. The cup of blessing which we bless, that is which we pray over, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion. The Greek word is koinonio, meaning joint participation. Joint participation means we are both participators in this sharing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this means that all of the body of Christ shares with one mind and one heart the blood of the typological grape, saying in our hearts, we are now brothers and sisters of one another and of Christ, common children of God's one family, because Christ shed His blood for us, and because God accepted the blood sacrifice, and because we, by decision, typologically, take into us the fruit of the vine, which typifies the life of Jesus Christ as God. Now, it was a common practice in the Old Covenant, and we read about it in the book of Exodus and elsewhere, where they cut the covenant. This Greek word, kurith, you know, this word, the Greek word and the Hebrew word, kurith berith, means to cut the covenant. The literal Hebrew is, concerning David, he cut the covenant with God. God cut the covenant with David. There was a cutting covenant. Dr. Livingston, when he was, I believe it was Dr. Livingston, when he was in Africa, and he was sick, and he had to cross over in the other part of the country to try to find the doctor, and this was in days before they really understood divine healing like we know it. And they went and they met a hostile tribe, and his guide, his black guide, native guide, explained, after conferring with this tribe, that this tribe would not let them through their territory unless they cut the covenant with them and became blood brothers with them. And I won't give you all the details of it, but they cut the wrists and they put the wrists together, and it symbolized that the blood of one flowed into the other and vice versa until they became blood brothers, and they made a solemn covenant at that time that they were now blood brothers, and they would act as though they were the same tribe, the same ones, and they would not do war against each other or steal from one another or harm one another in any way, for they are now were one. Just like one tribe is one and this tribe is one, and they fight each other because they're not one tribe but two tribes, they now were becoming one in that sense. That has been borrowed from the Hebrews back in the early days, before they went into Canaan even, and in Canaan's land. Now this is a most solemn covenant, this new covenant in His blood. This is the cutting of the covenant. They killed the lamb, and they put half the blood in the basin on an altar. And they took the other half and they sprinkled it on the people, identifying the people with the blood of the Lamb, which is of Christ, but on the altar, so that Christ and the people will identify it by blood. And typologically and in a prophetic anticipation of truth, they will be coming blood brothers with Jesus Christ. This communion in the blood of Christ is a joint participation, each one of us taking in type the blood of Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, into us. And remember, His Father was God. And though He be man of Mary, He is also the Son of God, and taking to us that we be sons of God with the life of the Father that was in Him, now in us. And then this makes us all drinking of the same blood, blood brothers. This means we no longer war with one another. We are now of the same family. It is not me and them, but it's us. And when they came together, right after they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, they had all things in common. They didn't feel like, this is mine and that's yours, and I earned this fishing and you did that and I earned more than you. It wasn't that way. They felt, this is us, one family. My wife wants some money, I take my wallet out and give it a heave. I don't count it first. See, we are one. We trust one another. She's not going to go out and spend me blind, spend me dry. And I'm not going to go out and do that to her. Neither one of us is going to hurt each other. We both know it. And we don't worry about, well, how much do you have and who spent last and what are you going to do if I give you this money? So we don't do that because we're one. Now, if we drink His blood, we become one with Him, which means we no longer resist Him. We are one with Him and with one another. Now, this does not make us experientially so when we take this, of course. But what it does do, it acknowledges the plan of God. It acknowledges a decision we have made. It acknowledges a true, solemn blood covenant between God and those who are born again. It puts us in a place of responsibility to then live by this most solemn blood covenant. This is not a light thing. This is not something to be broken. This is not something just to drink because you go to church and they're all doing it. This is a solemn covenant in His blood of a new covenant, a new source, not the old covenant. And He's coming for people in the covenant. In the covenant, you have an inheritance. Out of the covenant, you've got no inheritance. You dare not break the covenant. You must be in the covenant. You must take the covenant. If you refuse to become one, then you have no future with God. And if you do take it, you must not break it. Now, God will bear with us for a while, but we must come to a place where we live by the contract, or we are not going to get the results and the promise of the contract. Just because He's been benevolent with us doesn't mean you can go forever ignoring the contract. Is that right? Now, may I just refresh your minds by saying, we were headed for the lake of fire. There was none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's one. Now, God came along and said, I have given my only begotten Son to stand in your stead if you will accept Him as your Lord and Master and do all that the Lord God has said. I will make a covenant with you, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And we said, Lord, it sounds like a good deal. It's worth it. I'll do it. And let's let's make a covenant concerning this. I give you my life. You ever heard people say, I gave my life to Jesus? You wonder about that. So I listen the way they walk. What do you mean I got to give 10% of what's mine to God? What do you mean he says I have to take 10% off the top? I can't afford it. You can't afford it. You were going to the lake of fire. He rescued you and demanded 10% off the top and gave you 90, and you can't afford it? How do you know you can't afford it? Because you live on the 90%. You can't spend it and see if you've got any left over. You owe him that. You can't ignore paying to God. That's the most, if there's any credit you want to make sure you pay, it's God. This idea that if we have any left, we'll back give to God for his kingdom. Pardon me for saying it. That is abject ignorance. That's dangerous. That gets us into troubles. That keeps us from the feeling, the spirit and power of the Lord. That causes him to shut up the heaven's doors. That's what it says in the book of Malachi. That's what God says. That is stealing. When do we have robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Robbing. You robbed God. So everybody's doing it. That's what God said. You robbed me, even this whole nation. No wonder the nation's in trouble. They're robbing God. I suggest we quit being robbers. And we start living for God according to the blood covenant. This is serious and a solemn business. It's no wonder there's been so much judgment. It's no wonder God is pulling the reins up short. It's no wonder that we're having to go through things. It's no wonder the demons are battling. We've given them room and opportunity. We all think that God is stingy. I mean, it's typical for Christians to think that God is stingy because they can't seem to get when they want. They need to realize, first of all, that God is not Santa Claus for their pleasure, but rather they are to live for his pleasure. He's king, and they are delighted to be love slaves instead of go to the gallows eternally. That's number one. Secondly, we ought to recognize he's been nothing but benevolent. We've been breaking the contract from the beginning. And it's a wonder that our name is still on the contract and we're still getting anything. Now, when we share of the blood of Jesus Christ in type, this means we now recognize Christ as our grounds of salvation and our grounds of fellowship. And we recognize our responsibility of interdependence with one another and our dependence upon God. Also our privilege of fellowship with God. We recognize also that to live, we must have the spiritual life from God that lived in Christ. We must have that same life that God put in the grape in us. That same The life is in the blood, the scripture says. And he gave that life, that blood, for us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly in the spirit. And as Christ said in John 6:54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Which implies that if you do not have you do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, you do not have eternal life. He will not raise you up at the last day. That would be the normal implication. Not that there can't be an exception, but that is the plan of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:16 also says that we partake of the body of Christ, not only his blood, but his body. And verse 17 says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread or that one loaf. We are all partakers of that one bread. Now, what does that mean? That means because we all partake of the one common loaf of Christ, we all become a part of that loaf. We all become a part of Christ. We become the body of Christ. That is, Christ and us are being fused together. You see, what it says here is, for we being many, we're many, okay, are one loaf. Why are we one loaf? And one body? For, or because, we are all partakers of that one bread. And what does that mean? That means that when the Word of God is given with the life of the Spirit, because the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth it life, when the Word of God is given with the life of Christ, because Christ is the bread that came down from heaven, not the Bible, but rather Christ Himself as the living Word and speaking through this Word. As He comes through His Word and we all partake of that Word, we are becoming a living love letter, a living letter of God, living epistles, a letter that God wrote, and we're all read of one another. And we begin to agree with God. We begin to think like God, which means we think like Jesus, because Jesus thought like God. And we all begin to think like one another, and behold, we all begin to follow the scripture commandment to all be of one mind. How can you be of one mind? Read the same book and believe it. And live it. And then we become one with Christ, one with God. So then Christ's prayer will be fulfilled in John 17 when He said, Father, that they may be one, as even as we are one, that they may be with me where I am. The whole reason He's waiting and we might become one. Christ became one with the Father. He didn't start out as a baby one. Now, he was never opposite, but He had to he became obedient by the death of the cross, to the cross. He never became obedient to the cross until He faced the cross. See, He first of all had to meet His thing, had to deal with it, and then He became obedient to that, then became obedient to that. He was never disobedient. To have one mind with God, He had to hear from God, make a decision on it, believe it, and live it, and then He became one with God in this, one with God in this, until He was one with God. We've got to do that. You can't sit back and hold independent positions, let your mind wander, not enter in, not believe. If we're going to become one, we're in it together. And we all go with it together. Coming into a real oneness with Christ and with each other is imperative. It's absolutely imperative that we all make heaven a home together. Now, let me say this. This is a communion message. We must become willing to trust one another. We have got to trust one another, which means we have got to become trustworthy. You can't trust to be disappointed, trust to be disappointed, trust to be disappointed, trust to be disappointed. It puts into build no trust. We have got to die to self, be obedient to God, get delivered from demonic spirits, so we are trustworthy, so when we trust, it's not disappointed. You trust and it's not disappointed. You trust and it's not disappointed. Now you're building a network for God. One body. We must also become willing to love one another and be loved of one another. Well, I don't really like it. It's not your prerogative. But I don't think he's very lovely. Well, his demons are no more lovely than your demons. But his Holy Spirit is as lovely as your Holy Spirit. And if you begin to pray together in the Spirit and open up to one another, you'll find gold inside of one another. Now, you might find some other things, some dross in there. But if you overlook the dross for the gold, every man and woman that gets married overlooks some dross for the gold. except blind ones, you know. You do. But God will burn out the dross as you pray together and you lay it down. You've got to lay this thing down. And God will take care of it. Put the fire to it. Let it come to the surface and skim it off. Now, it means we've got to get delivered so we get rid of the inhibitions and get rid of the lust of the flesh and the things. You know, this is not a sexual type love. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual love. And for it to be pure, God's people have to be pure. We have to get rid of all the television system of love and all that false and phony love and all the sexual type of things so you can love in the spirit. Your spirit can love their spirit. You know, I don't blame you for not wanting to walk around, just, you know, line everybody up and just, you know, go up and just love each other. You can't really do it in yourself. Unless God's interacting with your spirit and their spirit, you cannot do that. And if you did, it would be either phony or fleshly. But this is why we have got to come to pray in the spirit with one another and begin to interrelate and so forth so God can begin to put us together and put a spiritual love. There are quite a lot of people in this assembly that are developing a real deep spiritual love and bond with one another in the spirit. Until they are loving one another so much they can hardly stand it and hardly... It's just so amazing. It's just a fantastic love. And yet it's right, it's balanced, it's pure, it's not physical. And yet it is a real deep love. That has got to be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And the way these people got that is praying together in the spirit for one another. Whereas before, when they weren't, they loved one another with a filial love, but they did not have that same kind of love in the spirit. It also means we must become submissive to one another. Now, I don't mean outwardly submissive. I don't mean forced obedience. The Bible says submit one to another. Well, how can you do that? Who's boss? How do you know who's boss? How can you submit to one another? All right, you go out there and wash my car. Right. And go out and fix my coat. Right. It doesn't mean that. It means come to a place where God is king and neither one of you are running your own lives. And anything you feel of the Lord, you feel so one, that, you know, just like a husband and wife that are in love, really in love and balanced. Say, honey, would you get that for me over there? Sure. Thank you. Would you do this? Sure. What? You told me to do something? I told you to do something? And we're not keeping track of who did the most? I mean, you just delight to do it. You submit one to another. Your hearts are one. You're helpless together. You're working together. It's just like, you know, you're playing basketball. You know, the forward passes over there, the forward, and he passes back to the center, and it isn't a matter of who gets to make the point. You submit, you say he's in kind of trouble, and he's out in the open, so you are advancing the team by giving to somebody who can put the ball in and get you out of trouble. He'll take it away from you, and he gets in trouble, and he passes to him, and he gets in trouble, and he passes to him. You see, you're working for a common goal without any feeling or worry at all about who's big wheel around here. See? This is the way you do. We must become submissive to leadership. We must become submissive to Jesus Christ. I mean an inward submissiveness. Well, it's in your heart, where you want to, you love to, you're just glad to be of service. Now, they're not going to be abused. They're not going to say, oh, well, good, I'm going to get a lot of duties for this kid. See, that doesn't happen. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, and this is why we have to commune and share together in the body and blood of Christ so that this is not done in ourselves, in the Lord, you never take advantage of one another. We are to be one loaf, the Bible says. We are one loaf. It does not say we're one cup. We are not one cup. We don't make all of us make up one cup. Jesus Christ is the entire cup. We all make up one loaf. But the life, the blood, all comes from Jesus Christ. See? And we all drink the same, making us having the same blood running through us, all sons of the Father. He is the Son of God, and His blood flows through us, the Father. In this, if you understand the analogy, and how I mean this, has to accept us also because it's got His blood in us. His blood that was in Christ is now in us, and it says we are partakers of the one blood of Christ. What do? We drink it. He said, except you drink my blood. That means we have the same Father now. That means we can come and say, Father, the same as Christ can come and say, Father. And because we're all His children, just because we're smaller children, born later, not as smart, we're still loved of the Father. The little tykes, you know, get some special handling even. We are not to share in the bread without the wine. Now, the Catholics do that, see. And they give you a wafer, but the priests take the blood. That's totally contrary to Scripture. Totally contrary to Scripture. We are not to share in the bread without the wine. That is, we are not to share in fellowship with God and fellowship, making one loaf with us and Jesus Christ, without the blood of Christ. See the typology? The typology is that we can all be one with one another without the blood of Christ. Well, that's what they're doing. If you pardon me for saying, and not all of them, but a big portion of them, are Catholics together, solid knit, die for the faith, but not born again. Not accept the blood of Christ shed for them as being born again. And we are not to share in one body without the life of God. We've got to have His life in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. God is faithful. Do you know He's faithful? By whom ye will call unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called. Do you know you all have a calling? You have a calling. One of your callings is to be called unto the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, of His Son, Jesus Christ. Another place I was thinking. Fellowship of God's Son. You are called to fellowship with God's Son. The Greek is, called unto is called into. Called into the sharing of His Son. We are called into the sharing of His Son. That's why we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are one with Him. How do you do that? How do you share with Jesus Christ? One, you surrender everything to God, like Jesus did. Two, you trust all to God. Everything. Everything about your entire life. Three, you constantly commune with God. Those three things. You surrender everything to Him, you trust Him for everything, and you constantly commune with Him. Amen? And then P.S., get delivered. From every demonic force that's on you. And you know, you will get delivered if you just surrender everything to Him. The demons will have nothing, no job to do in you. They'll get bored stiff, can't do anything, have no fun, be non-productive. They'll soon leave for greener fields. That's the truth. They will not stay in you if you don't give them anything to do. Give them no food, allow them no fun. But you see, when you keep feeding the cat, the stray cat, it keeps coming back. And that's where the demons are around. We keep feeding them. Now, question, how are we all to share in the Son? A lot of people think that means, well, you just sit around and we just share. We tell experiences and we laugh together and we tell each other, my weaknesses are this, well, my weaknesses are this. We get all the varnish off, as they say, and everybody just sits around and tells all the weaknesses until everybody wonders how the other person even got saved and why he's even anything, and everybody's disappointed in everybody, and everybody sits around and takes all the varnish off. Well, I've seen tables with varnish off. I like varnish on better. And then varnish themselves in front of everybody. I think that's really doing something, see? And all they're doing is magnifying the devil and the weaknesses. And then they get all the varnish off, and then they talk, and they laugh, and they share, and they have fun in the flesh and in the soul, and then they try to feel love and have a little bit of excitement. But that is not what it means to share in the Son. to share in the Son, the answer is found in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. And there we read this. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And the Greek does not have the article. The Greek reads, if any fellowship of Spirit. Fellowship of Spirit. This is, the Greek does not have capital S's. It's all one uncial back in the original manuscripts. And the translators never knew for positive, or they could not tell whether it was speaking of God's Spirit or the human Spirit unless the context made it clear. And the context often didn't make it clear. And the King James translators, for one, admitted that they could not always tell which it was, and they had to come down on one side or the other. They were forced to capitalize it or leave it small, and it was a little bit of a problem to them. They weren't sure. And if you look at the different translators, some have put a capital S, some have put a small S. And because the Greek didn't define it. They had all capitals once upon a time. So this is talking, if it's without the article, is talking about the human spirit. And of course, when you talk about the human spirit, you know you're also talking about God's Spirit interacting into the human spirit. But we have a fellowship in spirit. In spirit, there's a fellowship. And this is how we have fellowship with the Son. We have a fellowship in spirit with us and with Him. Now, let's look at verse 1 here. Now, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Paul says, fill up my joy. Have the same mind as I have in the Lord. That brings a joy when you have the same mind. And that's what Paul commanded the church. Have the same mind with one another. Having the same love. The same love. Not some love and not others and so forth. Being of one accord, of one mind. There were people in this assembly allowed demons to hurt them in the area of love. And they have been shy. These demons have caused them to be fearful and inward until they just cannot squeak out any love or receive it at all. And when the pastor comes by, they want to kind of do this. But then they criticize them in the heart. See, I don't get any hugs from him. I mean, that person comes running up with a big free heart and says, oh, I really love you, Pastor. God bless you, Pastor. I love you. I really appreciate it. Keep giving it to us. They hang back in the shadows and say, boy, I wish I could do that, but he doesn't hug me. You know why? You don't hug him. He doesn't want to force me. When he looks at you, you know, you don't look like you want any. This person looks like they want it. They come dashing right up. That's the same way with God. Some come running right up. Lord, I love you. Here I am. I'm going to receive. Thank you. I love you. And I know you love me. And I really love it. And they go right into the glory. And the other person comes and, I don't think he loves me. See, I don't feel any love for him. So I can't really, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't know that he really loves me. And they just try to, hello. It's only me. See? And they can't feel any love because they don't open up to it. They can't believe it. They're bound. You need to come against that demon that binds you in the name of Jesus. You need to step out, launch out, walk across the water between you and the pastor. You need to open up. And the same way with God. And the same way with one another. Instead of walking by, you come up and say, brother, I want to let you know I love you. I want to get our hearts joined together. We need to get joined together. Now, this would be a lot easier if we were by about 50. Or when these brethren small b, they don't get over about 15 and then they split again. So, obviously, in this size, it's a lot more difficult. A lot more. This is like trying to put a whole army out, in an invasion. But we've got the responsibility to do it. So let's get with it. We're making some good progress, but we need everybody's help to do it. Now, let me explain this a little bit. Sharing in the sun, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray with one another, but the way we pray is important. You can't just slap your hands on them, shut your mind, put your mind into neutral, and rattle off in other tongues. That won't do it. You have got to care for the individual. When you put your hand on, when you put a hot nozzle in the gas tank, turn it on. Let the flow come. See? It doesn't do any good to put your hand against them, you won't open the nozzle. When you put the hand against them, care for them. Weep for them. Pray for them. Call down the fire of heaven upon the enemy that would hinder them. Call down the blessing of the Lord upon them. Come together and begin to put your whole heart and energy into the thing. Put sprightly in it, as the Greek is. Begin to really say, Lord, just take this brother to heavenly places. Lord, reveal to him those the inner recesses of his heart. Set him free in the name of Jesus. I come against you, demons that are hindering him. You don't have any right against this Son of God. He belongs to God. He's my brother, and I'm praying on his behalf. Brother, let's get some, you know, you just this dead praying. Hands down, mumble, mumble, mumble. It's not going to do the job. You've got to come knowing what you're praying for and begin to pray. It's all right then to let go into other tongues and begin to pray, but you've got to have the heart behind it. You cannot be neutral and just pray in tongues. You have got to be pouring into him from your very heart and caring. Do you know you can't open up to care for somebody? And as the more you do, the more you love them and the bigger it gets. And you need to weep with them. When they weep, you need to care. But they'll care. When they open up, they got problems. You need to sympathize, empathize, love them, care for them. Laugh when they laugh. I don't mean ha-ha, man, when they do it. I don't mean a yes, man. I mean you get to be one with them till you care. When they rejoice, we all rejoice with it, the scripture says, because we're one body. In other words, we cannot help it. You love them. You're affected emotionally when they're up and when they're down. We need to share hearts. We need to expose ourselves in the right way to them, in our hearts, and trust their hearts and say, Brother, I just need you to pray for me. I'm struggling. I got this pressure. This demon is battling me. I've got difficulties in this area. And I want to let you know what's happening to me. I just need the understanding. I'm wrestling with this thing. And I got all this damp, and I keep feeling this way. Is this right? I just know that it must not be. And as somebody who doesn't have that problem, say, no, brother, you're not thinking straight in that area. Let me help you with this thing. You see, God's word says, and so forth, and therefore, and that must be demonic. It's not of God. And let's come against that. You don't have to feel that way. We have got to expose ourselves. We cannot allow big alligator hides to be between us and walk around looking at through a hole in our armor at each other. We've got to open up and walk together and trust. This is happening to many in the body. And there's building a trust, a relationship, and we need to make, everybody needs to get into this. I mean, well, I don't know why we want to get into that kind of thing. You had better, because love is better than isolation. It's required by God. It's commanded. We cannot do what we need to do. This church cannot operate with 2,000 independents. You've got to feel one. See? It's just like they put together a basketball team called All-Stars. They take the best people of the entire nation and put them together and play foreign teams and so forth. Sometimes it's not as good as the one team because they haven't been playing together. They don't know each other. They you know, everybody's at the very best, but he doesn't know what he does. He doesn't know how they interact together. They don't have much time to practice together. And they're not as efficient as if they had been practicing a couple of years together. Their own team, I mean, they know each other. I mean, the slightest motion, you know exactly how Bill's going to break and what Sam's going to do, and they can anticipate one another. And if we are independents, we're not going to be able to function as well, even if we're all individual all-stars. We need to put a team together and work together until we know each other, know when they need it and how to relate, until we're working together as one unit. Now, this will not work right until we're one heart and one mind. But you never get in one heart and one mind until you get working together with this. They keep building each other. May I just say this? We cannot communicate with each other's souls in the spirit. I mean, in each other's spirits, in our souls. We cannot just have a solical communication and have a spiritual fellowship. That is not a spiritual fellowship. Lots of Christians call it spiritual fellowship. It's a solical fellowship. It's good, but it's not spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship has to be spirit to spirit, interacting through the Holy Spirit of God, or it is not spiritual fellowship. It is only religious fellowship, solically done. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. That's not everybody automatically. That happens when you walk in the Spirit and you're sharing in the Spirit. You're having this koinonia, fellowship or joint participation in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul said, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The sharing of the Holy Ghost be with you. The sharing of the Holy Ghost. We have got to have union with the Holy Ghost. Now, you plumbers know what a union is. A union is a joint that fastens two pipes together so that they can have a flow between both of them. So you might have a piece of pipe and a pipe, and you have a piece you put in the middle, screwed on this one, screwed it together, and you call it a union. Or it might be an elbow union. It might turn it and go this way, but you put two pipes together with a union. That's what a union is, but it's everybody together in a union, so they all have the same voice. Now, you get all the pipes together in a union, you can run oil through it, or water, or whatever you're wanting to. Now, if they don't meet, you can't get anything accomplished. We have to have a union with the Holy Ghost. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, can two pipes work together except they meet at a common point? You can't all be independent of one another with no unions. I'm going to say this. Only fellowship in the Spirit will unite God's people. In the Spirit. Not good get-togethers around the table, you all talk. That will not really unite you. That make you feel closer together, but it won't make you one. You can develop a solical love for one another and a real good rapport and a good relationship. It still won't make you one. You have to have a work done by the Spirit, in the Spirit, that will make you truly in love with one another spiritually. People that are happy, they're trying to fall in love with each other in a spiritual way. And a lot of people don't have any idea what that means, and it scares them to death because they don't know what it means. And if you ever get it out of the Spirit, you've got problems in your church, brother. Now, John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. That's the same as saying, by this shall all men know that you are one loaf, if you have love one for another. You have my loaf. You all are the same loaf. And as long as we stay aloof and independent and critical and judging, we cannot become of one mind and one heart. We've got to submit our wills, we've got to submit our judgments, we've got to submit ourselves. It's been our love. Now, in the world, everything is personal. This is personal. My religion is personal. My life is personal. Everything's personal. But in the body of Christ, everything's a family matter. It affects the family. The power of the Spirit is through the body in fellowship with the head, Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes in the body. I'm not going to take time to give you the scriptures, but I'm just going to close by saying, in the book of Joshua, over and over again, we see that the Lord is saying, And all the people passed over Jordan, and all the people came before the Lord, and all the people. And whenever you hear all the people, and all the people against Jericho, the walls couldn't stand. But then when they came to Ai, they said, let not all the people go up. Let only about 3,000 go up. And they didn't make it. And then a little bit later, they were again saying, let all the people. And the revelation is, all the people must move together. The two spies that said, we can go over and take Jericho, didn't go over with their two tribes. They waited for the rest. They must all work together. And this is what God is trying to teach us. This communion is a joint participation in the Spirit, in the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, where we become one and therefore keep our blood covenant commitments, like Dr. Livingston going through that land. And they became one, and so they worked together instead of against one another. We have got to work together. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. Come and minister to us, please.
Yea, my beloved people, I would cause thee to understand my word this night, as I would call thee to look unto your God and to open your vision to what my Spirit is doing in my church. For behold, the golden vials have been filled with the prayers of my people through the ages, as they have looked into my word, and there, as they have received the illumination of my Spirit, have understood how that I desire and long to make my people one, and therefore their prayers have come up to me, and I this night would cause you to know that my Spirit is indeed at work in my church, and I am calling my people together to be united with me as they have never experienced, for you are indeed experiencing the last day move of my Spirit that my word has forewarned you of, and I am breathing upon my church, and I am putting within their hearts a desire for unity and a desire for purity and a desire for holiness and a disdain for worldliness. But I would say unto thee that as my Spirit goes forth to collect together my church in individual bodies, those who will not hearken unto my voice, nor heed the calling and the wooing of my Spirit, but will hold themselves separate from the collected body that I am collecting together, shall find themselves on the outside of the move of my Spirit that shall transpire in these last days. For surely that which I shall do shall be done through my corporate body, and as I am brooding upon my body to my people together, surely my spirit shall unite those collected bodies together as one, and they shall be united in the union of my spirit. For those prayers that have been prayed, I shall surely answer. And my spirit is upon you this night to do a further work in uniting you with myself and with one another. If you will let all of your own ideas go, I shall be able to move upon you and remove barriers and take away hurts and unite you as you are obedient to follow the direction that my spirit has laid out before thee. But if you will not follow the direction that I am giving this body step by step, then you will not experience the total uniting of one another with myself that I long to bring you into. Oh, be diligent to be doers of my word, and as you take each step, you shall find yourself in tune with the moving of my spirit, and you will be prepared in that day to be united with my body, and then that mighty army shall raise up and do battle against the enemy and bring glory to the kingdom of God. Take heed unto yourselves in the day in which you live, and be diligent to prepare yourself today that you might be ready tomorrow, saith your Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's very important to understand that God is going to put his body together across this world, and we cannot be isolationists. On our part, we are not holding ourselves contrary to and aloof from, unwilling to be united with God's people. We have fellowship with many. We have blessed many. We have many have come in here. We have we've given much free tuition to ministers and ministers' sons, and even those that are not, they're going to come and go. There's a minister right now from England who came with his church for a short time, spoke one night, and they came here, and he started a church someplace else. We told him we'd help him even start a Bible college, and his son is here, and we're giving him free tuition, and we know he's going to go back and help there. We're not saying, well, you won't be a part of us, we won't do it. We say, whether you want to be a part of us, you don't. We want to get whatever truths we can get to the world, that's what we want. And we're happy to give you free tuition if you just to help get the truths into you so you can help get them out. See, they're going to get them out if they believe them, whether they're part of this body or not. But you see, we're all part of the same universal body. And it's very important to be in step with what God is doing. And it's very important that you don't disdain what's happening here. And the people, you see, the thing is, if you're an isolationist, then you can sit back and say, well, I don't know if deliverance is of the Lord. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Because you can't feel the flow with one another. But when you're in and see what God is doing, because this is what God is doing. And when you sit back with a super spiritual, like God on a throne, like you're a judge, well, this isn't of God, this is, and I don't see that, I don't understand this, and so forth. That's because you've got an independent spirit, and you've got demons that are blocking your mind, and you'll never see it because there's an unwillingness, and there's a lot of subjectivity that keeps people from really opening up. If I can't see this, because that means that you've got to admit some things you don't want to admit. You've got to come down and humble yourself. You have to go some things you don't want to go through, and therefore you can't see it. A lot of people's minds are blinded by subjectivity. But this is what the Spirit is doing. And people that flow together, they accept everything the Spirit is doing. And brother, you'll make it that way. And you got to put His people together. And it'll always be that way. Now, let me tell you what the rest of the service is going to be like. In a few moments, we'll be dispensing the emblems. And this is the way we're going to do it. Communion is a time of fellowship. And the Lord says not to partake of the cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be worthy, but you must not do it in an unworthy manner, unworthily. In other words, you need to have your sins forgiven. You don't have to be perfect, but you need to have your sins forgiven. And you need to be willing to do all that the Lord God has spoken. That was what happened over in the Old Covenant. When they put the blood on the people, they made the blood covenant, the people said, we will do all that the Lord God has spoken. The commandments were read, and they said, we will do it. And there was a blood covenant. Now that is what we have got to do. If you have in your heart an unwillingness to do anything that God says you have to do, you're not in right shape to take the communion. But as soon as you have repented of your sins, and I don't mean you just say, God forgive me, when you're not really sorry for them. But in your heart, you say, God, I really am sorry I've done this. And I am going to make an effort not to do it again. Now, if you fornicated last week and you're going to again next week, and as soon as you're enticed, you're going to do it again, then you're in no shape to take communion. That is doing so unworthily. You're not willing to forsake sin. You're living in it, and you're going to continue to live in it. You choose demons over God. You're disobeying God willingly, and therefore you're not in position to take it, according to the Word of God. So, what we're saying is, in a few moments, we're going to give you opportunity to come forward. And you that know that you're in good shape and right shape before the Lord may partake. They'll dispense the emblems to you right here. And because of the size of our crowd, and we got 900 children and not wanting grape juice over 900 spots over all the pews and all the rest, and for the logistics and for other reasons, we feel it'll work best. You'll come down the aisles to these tables. And we're going to tell you the priorities in a moment. And we're going to tell you who can do it. But what we're going to do is this. Some of you will need, possibly, to make things right with your brother or sister. And so what you should do is you should go to that one in the assembly and say, I wonder if I can just talk with you a minute out here in the prayer room or back in the foyer or at the back of the church or right here in the pew or something. I just have had something, and I just need to get it right, just taken care of so I can take communion, take the blood covenant, and know everything's right between me and you. I want to get it straightened care of. If it's too big of an issue to take care of in the night, you need to at least come with that individual and say, I want to make an appointment with you tonight to do this. And tonight, I just want to say from my side, I love you, I accept you, I ask your forgiveness for anything I have done, and I want to get the matter right. And then the other person says, same thing. You give them a hug and say, we're going to get this taken care of. I love you. And now, Lord, we feel that because we have initiated action to do this and to get taken care of, that will be in the right shape to take the communion. You need to be honest before God because God knows. You can't fool God. Some of you need to repent from sins. You may want to come and pray out in the prayer area for a while and take care of some matters between you and the Lord before you come back and take communion. Some of you will want to pray for one another. Communion is a time to be fellowshipping together in prayer and in other areas. And so you want to come and you may come and say, Brother, would you pray for me? I need prayer. Well, I would just like to pray with you. Let's get you and me and John and Sue together. Let's pray with each other a little bit and lay hands on one another and pray. Somebody say, you know, I wonder if you just pray for deliverance from this one thing. This one thing is just really, every night the thing's banging on me. I just like to get delivered from that one thing. And would you, could you and I and Bill get together and do that? Just collect together with your friends here in the church and brothers and sisters in the Lord and pray for one another. Also, you can fellowship in spiritual things. That means spiritual things. All fellowship should be in spiritual things. It's fellowshipping. And it should be things that, not what I heard and I read in the book, it should be things like about, you know, of your hearts knitting together, and I'm behind you, brother, and I'm behind you too. We're going to work together in this, and let's go over, and there's some sister or brother that's having trouble, and let's go over and visit them and see if we can get them to come back to God again and walk with the Lord, and things in spiritual things that will build the body of Christ. Now, if your children are born again, and if they're old enough to understand communion, what it means, then they're old enough from the church standpoint to take communion. The parents would have to be the decider of that. But they're old enough, if they're born again, or if they've been brought up in the church, if they're living for Jesus, they believe in Him, they're wide open to it, and they understand what communion is about. They don't have to know all the details, but they understand what they're doing, and the little hearts are doing in their minds are making a conscious decision. If you can explain it to them so that they're not just having something good to drink and eat, but they're doing this because they want to be part and they want to be with what Jesus wants, and they understand that Jesus died for them, and this is a way of saying that Jesus died for them, and if we put Jesus in us and so forth, and this is not Jesus, and if, you know, if they understand this, then they can take communion. This is done between you and the Lord. This is not this, and we are not a denomination anyway. And if you're visiting with us and you're born again and your heart's right with God, we're all a part of the universal body of Jesus Christ. We practice what they call open communion. You can have communion with. We accept you. We accept every person as a brother in Jesus Christ if he's born again. Because if he's got God as his Father, we got God as our Father, there's only one God, then we're brothers. There's no other way you can put it together. Now, it's 10:57. We'd like to have the brethren who are in charge of the emblems, if they'll come at this time. Now, we're going to pray. I'm going to come forward, and what I want to happen is this. There are a couple of groups I saw that were wanting to minister in music tonight, and I would like you to come on the platform, and as soon as I sit down, and I would like you to minister to us in music. And while you're ministering in music, I would like music ministry to come first and take of the emblems. That'll get them through with it. Now, if you're in music ministry and you want to hold for certain reasons, that's fine. You can do it later. And after those two groups sit down, then, and you'll come right now, please, on the front, if you will, then I want music ministry to take the platform. And music ministry is going to be ministering in music while people are coming to take communion. Now, we can't all get here at the same time. We've got five tables. There's two at a table. We can make 10 rows. We should be making different rows coming down. I would like those who have babies, who need to get home, who have tight schedules, to come first. You that are going to stay until midnight, you wait and let others come first. And don't make the lines halfway back to the church unless you've got to get out of here. You might as well be fellowshipping and listening to music and singing or whatever until such a time as the lines are short enough you can just get right in. And no sense in waiting a long time unless you have to go. So this way we give priority to those that do have to go. Now, when you come together, and if you're repenting to one another, let me give you one piece of perspective that we've got to get you to understand. Don't make the mistake of talking negative to one another. Anything will build hurts. Don't come up to somebody and say, I'd like to have you forgive me because, you know, I've been thinking that you were a real slob. I've held against you. I thought you were lazy, slothful, this and this. You're not helping them. They didn't know you even felt that way. Now they feel worse than ever. You don't have to confess that to them because you haven't hurt them by that. You confess to them something that they know you have felt concerning them. See? Also, don't come and discuss negative things, theologically, other things. Well, I feel different. You know, we've got to get this all out in the open. I don't know who put that thought in your mind, but it wasn't the Lord. You don't come and put open, it's the opposite of each other to get it out. That isn't how you get things out. If there's some real difference and you feel that you're both open and want to bring each other into a one in this and can get together at the right time in a way of trying to share and come to one faith, that's one thing. But just to share everything different is not the way to unity. What you do is recognize that we keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, and you come together and accept each other in Jesus Christ and love each other in spite of any differences that may be there. That's what you do. You cannot get everything sorted out. One more thing. When the lights blink, just once, about an hour from now maybe, well, less than that, but a half hour from now, I would like all the teachers that are going down to the seminar in Tullavanna with us Sunday afternoon and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I would like you and the preachers that will be preaching during the winter camp meeting, I'd like you to meet with me immediately over here in this room. What room would that be? 107. And 107 is right across the hall here. Meet immediately after the lights blink. It will be about a 10-minute meeting, if you will, please. Now, just a word before we take the emblems. And the word comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes. Thank you. At about 11:50, which is about 50 minutes from now, it's the 50-minute space. You can fellowship, take communion, and go on home if you want to. We're going to dismiss at 12:01. We're going to pray the New Year in. And so we're going to come, take fellowship, and so forth, and pray. And by 10 minutes to 12, I'm going to again blink the lights, and I'm going to come to the platform, and I'm going to leave the entire congregation that remains. Although if you're off doing business with the Lord in the back and want to stay, that's fine. We're going to lead in prayer by 10 minutes. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the leader. We're going to pray for all the churches of Jesus Christ that know him, for the merging the body, those behind Iron Curtain countries, one another, and so forth, and magnify the Lord, and pray the New Year in. Now, the security people usually plan on staying here to midnight. Tonight, we're going to let them stay here to 12:30. We're going to close the building up at 12:30, and you wouldn't believe the traffic we have from the outside into this place. You wouldn't believe the constant army of long-haired dope addicts, wild and woolly, looking for cars to strip and looking for, you know, we got a constant antagonism. And we have to have a security force these days. It's terrible. It's going to get worse. We thank God for those people out missing services, volunteering to help keep us safe and keep your cars safe and so forth. We really appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received..." Would you all stand just a moment? Unless you've got babies in your lap. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." You notice in the King James it says broken for you. The King, all the old Greek manuscripts omit the word broken. The word broken is not in the Greek. The reason they put it here is because Christ broke it, and so they're now saying, and so some later manuscript inserted broken, which is broken for you. The Greek it says, which is for you, but it didn't say what for you. So they inserted the word broken, thinking maybe it was left out, because he said he'd break it. But you see, the Bible says not a bone of his body was broken. His body was not broken for you. But he broke the bread in order to distribute it, because it was one loaf. And he wanted to start with one loaf and break it and distribute it. Break it and distribute it. So we say this was one body, which is for you, and in brackets implicated, which is given for you. My body's been given for you or traded for you. That's the implication of the context. This do in remembrance of me. His truth must never die out. Now, the bread we, just quickly to understand, the bread we supply here is made of the finest flour, whole wheat flour. The reason it's whole wheat, even though it does not cook as well as the white process, but there's the life, the kernel, the germ of the wheat is not taken out. So we use the whole wheat because this is not, you know, to make the lightest, white, crispy crust. Communion bread is 10 times better if it's made with processed white flour and taste. But that doesn't fit the typology, so we don't do it. It's very difficult to get whole wheat bread to be just like you want it. Now, however, this means that Jesus Christ, the whole kernel of wheat, went into the ground and died and brought, is bringing forth millions of fold. He was cut down like the wheat, and he was ground to powder, as it were. And he suffered for us on Calvary. And so we have in the bread water, because he is the living waters, and he quenches our thirst. We put olive oil in it because olive oil represents healing. There's healing. By his stripes will we heal. It also represents anointing, the anointing. And Jesus was anointed, and he gives us anointing. He's the baptized in the Holy Ghost, the scripture says. It also is made with salt, because he's the salt of the earth. And he said, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt, full of grace. It represents grace, and that which preserves. He is the preserver, and we are to be salt of the earth and preserve the earth. The world is preserved right now, not under judgment, because of the saints. And then we put it into the oven. It's put into the fire. It's put into the trial, because Christ was tried more than any other man. And it's scored. We score it before we break it. It represents the lashes across his back. His back was scored with the lashes. And we score it, and then we break it. After it's put into the furnace, and it's done, it's finished. Jesus said, it is finished. He's finished the work God gave him to do. And then we distribute it. We all may partake of that which represents taking Christ into us. Now we also read, after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, and the Greek is kainos, which means new and different, not necessarily new in point of time. This is new and different. This is the new, the kainos diatheke. This is a new covenant. This is dia through, kainos to cut. This is to cut through. This is cutting the covenant. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, what do as often as you drink it? Not take the cup as often as you take the cup. Of course you take the cup as often as you drink it. What else would you do? It doesn't mean that. It means this do, this new covenant do as oft as you drink it. We are ratifying a covenant we made with Jesus Christ that a lot of us haven't kept too well. This is ratifying the covenant, saying all that he speaks we will do by the grace of God. We accept and now again recognize the covenant we made when we were born again. We are renewing that covenant. We will be slaves. We will give our life to Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. We surrender ourselves to him afresh. And the grape was plucked from the vine, as Christ was plucked from the vine, and then is trampled on by feet to make the grape juice or the wine. And Christ was trampled on by men, as it were, squeezed out of the press. And so we drink that cup as taking his life, his blood into us. And we show the Lord's death till he come. This word show in Greek means to proclaim. It really has two words. It has kata, which means down and progressive. and down or progressive, and it also has the word messenger in it. And this is to messenger down, or the Greek is to announce down. It means we are announcing down the Lord's death till he come. It's different than proclaiming, because announcing down means you're cutting another year off, another time off. You're announcing down the calendar until you get to the very day in which he comes, till the Lord come. You're announcing down every time you're taking it. Praise the Lord. And then it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because you're not accepting his provisions. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You don't have to have lived right, but you have to be willing to obey God, repentant in your heart, godly sorrow for your sins, striving to walk by God. And if you are open to God, willing, and your heart is right, you can drink it. But if your heart is not right, then you drink damnation to yourself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, and the Greek word is judgment. Judgment. God will judge you. You take this and you don't mean it, he'll judge you. Bring judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is not discriminating and understanding that you are part of the Lord's body, and one member cannot be out of phase with another and hurt the other without hurting the entire body, which is disappointing the head, Jesus Christ. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're sleeping spiritually, because they're not discerning the Lord's body. And with that in mind, can we come to the panel, please? Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the emblems at this time. And we ask you, Holy Father, as we come, that each one might join with the pastor in saying, Lord, we confess our sins before you. Lord, we express our sins and we repent from our sins of commission, sins that we do knowingly. We repent of the sins of omission, things that we have omitted doing. We repent of sins of ignorance, sins we have done through ignorance. Lord, we repent for our lethargies. We repent, Lord, for not being zealous in the faith as we should have been. We repent, Lord, for lusting after the flesh instead of after the spirit. We repent for letting the spirit, the soul rule and the flesh rule rather than the spirit. We repent, Lord, for not following the covenant that we have made with you. We repent, Lord, that we have allowed ourselves to be unworthy slaves or servants. We have not been love servants, bond slaves, faithful servants, but we have, Lord, many times fallen short and tried to heap everything to ourselves as though we were the Lord and Master. Father, forgive us for trying to use you instead of allowing you to use us. Father, forgive us for our sins and our worldliness. And Lord, we'll say tonight that if there's any sin that we are doing at the present hour and have been doing, Lord, we put it far from us this night. We will not sin any longer as to our will. And Lord, as far as the grace of God will enable us, we will fight temptation. We will resist the devil that he might flee from us. We'll take a way of escape from every temptation that comes upon us. We'll walk right before God. We will obey the church that we're under. We will neither smoke tobacco nor drink alcohol. We will not take dope. We will not curse nor swear. Neither will we go to worldly amusements in which the devil's group has put together things that are harmful to the body. We divorce ourselves from the world. We come out of the world and be separate before the Lord and be clean before the Lord. We put together these, we release ourselves from these lusts of the flesh. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. Forgive us our slowness, our unbelief, our doubtings, our fears that have held us back. We rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name, leave us alone. We take authority over every demon that has been speaking to our mind, that has been tempting us, oppressing us, confusing us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave everyone in this body. Each one that says, I rebuke you, I will not have you. Get behind me, Satan, I will not listen to you. The word of God says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We command you to leave us alone in Jesus' name. We now surrender our life afresh and anew to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you come and minister the song? Music ministry, come down. And those that have little children and need to leave right after, would you also may come down. The service will go on now until we blink the lights the second time, about 10 minutes to 12, and you may leave whenever you need to. God bless you. First, as soon as we blink the lights one time, I'd like to see the ministers, the wife too, if they can, 107, just a few, about 10 minutes.
As I walk down life's highway, and on Him I'm depending. Jesus is His name. One who is loving, one who is true, one who is watching all that I do. There is one who's forgiving, this I know. There was one who brought pardon. Jesus is His name. When I fell in my weakness, there was one who restored me. I know, oh hallelujah, Jesus is His name. When I sought for deliverance, there was one who brought victory. Jesus is His name. With my wonderful Savior, Jesus is His name. One who is loving, one who is true, one who is watching all that I do. There is one who's forgiving, yes, I know, hallelujah. This I know, oh hallelujah, Jesus is His name. There is one who's forgiving, this I know, hallelujah.